Good morning. To gather with you is a privilege. To see God together is a privilege. And to hear what He'd have for us, of course, is a privilege. And towards that end, we've come to our time in God's Word together. So let's get to it. We're in Matthew chapter 22. If you'd like to turn there, Matthew 22. We want to make sure you have a Bible to study right along with us. So the ushers are going to walk down the aisle for just a moment. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. They'd count it a privilege to pass the Bible over to you. It's yours to keep if you need it, of course. And for all of us, let's go to the Gospel of Matthew, where we've been journeying through for a while now. Go to chapter 22, if you would. I want to thank those of you who are aware of the fact that my wife Kathy has been speaking at a couple different retreats and conferences this week. And so for those of you who happen to think about that and hold her up in prayer this week, we are much appreciative. They've gone really, really well. She's been much blessed, but she's been putting on some air miles. She's winging her way back to us this afternoon. And so she won't be there to greet again this morning, but Lord willing, she'll be here today, and then, of course, to greet next Sunday. But thank you. I mentioned all that to say thank you for praying if you'd happen to have done that. Can God handle the things we go through? Is God really big enough? Does He care enough? Does He know enough? Can He handle what we go through? We're going to consider some important answers to that this morning. Matthew 22. We're going to jump into verse 41. We're in Matthew, first book of our New Testament, that Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 41 is where we'll start. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Do you ever face a trial, a circumstance? Do you ever have a question that you don't see the answer for? I dare say the answer to that would probably be yes from every one of us, because of course, we all at times come up against things that we don't see. What's going to happen? We don't understand why. We don't see the answer to our questions. We face trials, we face circumstances, and we don't seem to have an answer for them. Maybe you have a question like that this morning. Maybe you're facing something like that right now. If not, hang in there, you will. Because life brings those kind of things to us. We don't see tomorrow. We don't see around the next corner. We wonder how things are going to go. And there are things that come along, be it in financial areas or health issues, marital issues. Things come along. We're hurting. We don't get it. We don't see the answer. Or maybe you're someone who, life in general, there's some things about life itself that have you stumped. You don't understand why they are the way they are. And they've caused you to form certain opinions about life. I'm going to give you an assignment for just a moment, not to be answered out loud, but just either write down or at least to mentally do this. And that is, I'd like you to think about a question that has you stumped. Something you're facing right now that you don't see how it could possibly change, how it could be worked out, what the answer to it might be. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Or maybe a question that, again, since you can't figure out the answer to it, you use that question, that dilemma, to support your view on life. You use it to support your view, your take on things. So whichever it might be, that question you might have, that which you don't see there's an answer to, I'd like to take a moment and kind of just jot that down, either in your notepad there or mentally record that. I'm going to invite you to do that, because I'm going to go around and call on you. No, we're not going to. We're not going to go through each of our questions, but I'm sure we probably all have them. But now that you've done that, I want you to take that and just kind of put that on hold. Hold that question for now, because we're going to get back to it in just a little while. As we come to our study for this morning, we're going to see Jesus handle some tough questions. Tough for people, tough for those who bring the questions to Him, but not for Him, of course. But after He handles those questions, we're going to see He has one of His own. And in all this, hopefully, we're going to be really encouraged and challenged in some important ways. I've called our time together this morning based on the Lord's question there in verse 42. I've called our time, "What do you think about the Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you acknowledging, recognizing, declaring that you are the true and living God. You are almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful. You are sovereign. You rule and you reign over all. Your plan is unfolding and nothing stumps you. Thank you for that. But we come to you as people who often do struggle with things, Lord. We don't understand circumstance. We don't see the answer to things. So we come to you now, Lord. Would you speak not just to maybe those specific questions, but the big picture here, Lord? Because Lord, you're speaking to us about the real issue is if we're going to trust you. Are we really going to have faith in you, really, in our circumstances? Lord, would you right now minister to every heart, every life, in every circumstance that have brought us together here. And through it all, Lord, be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 22 of Matthew, we come to a chapter that I really, really like. I don't know how early on in my Christian walk God used this to really speak to me, but he did. And this had always been one of my favorite chapters. You might think it's somewhat interesting based on the nature of the chapter, but let me say this. If you know me, I know it's really hard to believe this, but there was a time in my life when I thought I was smart. I thought I was pretty into it. You know, I mean, I used to love to debate all that stuff, philosophy, religion, all these different things. I could do all that kind of stuff. Boy, I thought I was really going for it until I encountered God. And it helped me see things in a whole different light. You see, in this chapter, we're going to learn some things about God, some things about Jesus that are so awesome and such a challenge. Can God handle our questions? Can he handle the things we face? But see, it's going to come down to this. It's not going to be just about a specific answer. But it's going to come down to the bigger question of, do I trust him in the midst of them? Do I really believe him? Do I really have faith that God can handle my questions, my situations? In the chapter before us, various people are going to come to Jesus and they're going to challenge him. And as we're going to see, they're attempting to trip him up. Their motives are not sincere. And each group is going to take their very best shot at Jesus. It's going to be, these are questions that they think sums up that which, oh, surely we've got the right take on it. Surely we're going to trip him up now. Let's consider all three of these confrontations. Go to verse 15 now, chapter. We're going to go back to chapter 20. You're in chapter 22, but go to verse 15. Let's consider the first of the confrontations here. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. Verse 16. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Now do you care about anyone? For you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" This first group that comes to challenge Jesus are comprised of the Pharisees' disciples and a group called the Herodians. Now, these groups were actually very opposite from one another. The Herodians are people that have kind of capitulated to Rome. Remember, they are an occupied people. The Jews are. They're occupied by Rome. The Romans are in charge. It's their government that's prevailing. And the Herodians are people that have kind of lined up with Herod and the government. The Pharisees are just the opposite of that. But they have united together in this one purpose on this occasion. They want to entangle. They want to trip Jesus up. And so they come with this question. Now, it might seem like a very innocent question to us, no big deal to us, but keep in mind, we know the answer. We really can't read this without knowing what he's going to say, so we can't see the dilemma that they would think it is, because we know where it's going already. But let's consider it. They come to this question. They say to him, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now, you might say, what's the big deal about that? Well, they're trying to put him in this circumstance that whatever he does, he's going to lose. Meaning, if he says, yes, pay taxes, then of course the Jews are going to accuse him of being a collaborator with Rome. He's going to lose a lot of his following. If he says, no, don't pay taxes, then of course the Herodians are going to run off right away and tell the government, oh, he's teaching rebellion. He's teaching you shouldn't pay your taxes and all. So seemingly, he's in the no-win. And if we didn't have verses 18 to 22, we might wonder, well, How is he going to answer this? Yeah, either way, he's going to really alienate some people, get people upset, bring down some negative responses upon himself. How can he possibly answer this? Watch what he does. Verse 18. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius. A denarius is a day's wages. It was a Roman coin. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Interesting. We got him now. Boy, whatever he says, yes or no, worry boy, he's going to be in trouble now. And he says, "Why are you guys doing this? Why are you trying to trip me up? Well, why are you being hypocrites? Bring me a coin." Here's a little illustration. He comes up with a coin. And of course, they had the Roman ruler's face on it. And so he says, "Whose coin? Whose face is on that?" "Caesar's." And he goes, "Okay. Whose image? Caesar's. Then give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but give to God what is God's." At that moment, he transcended all of the seeming little dilemma. For you see, the Bible says what? We are made in the image of God. And this answer, he transcends not just for them, but the whole immediate situation and down to us today. It speaks to us. For whose image is on you? Whose image is on us? The Bible says you were created in the image of God. Now, sin has marred the image. We need to return to that relationship with him through what he did on the cross. But the point is, the coin, image of Caesar, give that to him. You have the image of God. Render you to him, he's saying. Think about that. Are you rendering to the one whose image you bear, in whose image you are made? Look at verse 22. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Can I illustrate to you their reaction? Their reaction was, their mouths drop open. You can just picture them now walking away, shaking their heads. How did he do that? You can see them saying, "Wait a minute, we thought we had him. This is going to be a stumper. Oh boy, they're licking their chops. They're going to really throw him." And instead of him being examined, they wind up being examined. Are you rendering you to God? And they walked away going, "What?" And they marveled at his answer. Look at the next confrontation here, verse 23. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother." That was in the law. "Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." Now remember, this is from these Sadducees. They don't believe in a resurrection, in any life after what we call death. And so they come up with this question that they think, boy, see, this question summarizes their view. And of course, they think it's really going to stump Jesus. And they point out, as it says here, this idea that, okay, there's this man and marries this woman. She dies, and he dies, and she goes through all the brothers, seven of them. Somebody better check on what's going on in his home. But anyway, all seven of the brothers die, and finally she dies. Well, if she's married to all of them, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Now, if we didn't have the rest, we might be right there with them. Yeah, wait a minute. If there's a resurrection, if there's a heaven, and she's been married to all of them, whose wife will she be in heaven? Yeah, maybe there's not. See, and they thought this really summed it up. Boy, we got him now. To them, this whole thing shows the futility of them believing in a resurrection. But now watch what Jesus says, verse 29. And Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry, nor are they given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Verse 29 is a key verse here for all of us to remember in everything we face. Look at it. You are mistaken. That's a word that means they were deceived. They had gone astray in their thinking. They had come up with the wrong conclusion. Why? What's it say? Because one, he said, you don't know the scriptures. Now, these guys had read it before, but they didn't heart know it, didn't heart believe it. You don't know the scriptures, nor do you know the power of God. If you leave out the word of God and the power of God, if you leave that out from your thinking, then that's a sure formula for struggle, for anxiety, for all those things that can come about when we start just looking to ourselves. That's a sure formula for error. They're mistaken. Why? Because you don't know the word and you don't know the power of the God of the word. But I want to highlight something also here. Sometimes, and notice this, sometimes our questions, our very questions we come to the Lord with, the questions themselves are wrong. What I mean is they're rooted in a wrong conclusion. We think they're so brilliant. We think they make sense. We think, oh, yeah, well, how can I don't get it. But the question is based on a wrong premise, on a wrong belief. So often the Lord would want to say to us, I know you're seeking an answer for that question you have, but I want to show you something. I can't give you an answer because your question is wrong. You do err. I need to show you why. I need to align your thinking differently. Be open. Be open to God showing us that our basic assumptions sometimes are not lined up with Him. And sometimes that's what He has to shake us from, has to address. Hey, your very question is off because you've forgotten something. You don't know something. And in love, He would have us to know it. But notice the response down in verse 33. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at His teaching. Once again, we see Jesus leaves them standing there with their mouths open. How did He do that again? What we're learning is what stumps us does not stump Him. Doesn't throw Him. He can handle those things. And He did it here. But it leaves them in awe. The third confrontation, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, if he were, by the way, asking this out of sincerity, that'd be great. But we're going to see that he's not. Matter of fact, we do see that he's testing Him. Jesus 37, Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So this man comes, not sincere, but it says in verse 35, he's testing Jesus. He's trying to trip up Jesus, we see. So which is the greatest commandment? See, they had all these laws. They'd put everything in laws and commandments and all. Which one's the greatest? And the Lord does what? He boils it all down to this. Love. Love God with everything you got, and then pass it on to one another. In doing that, you'll keep all of them. Love God. Now, of course, that's the love we can't generate on our own. We have to receive it first from Him. But then we're to respond with love returned to Him for it. And then to love one another. What's He saying? It all hangs on love. All the law, all the prophecy says, hang on this. They all hang on love. The vertical relationship with God, the horizontal relationship with others, they all revolve around, He's telling us, love. That's what the heart, that's what the life is to revolve around here. But now, while He's got them gathered together, He decides to ask them a question. Let's look at it, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is He? They said to Him, The son of David. They have all these questions. He said, Okay, well, I got one for you. And He says, What do you think about the Christ? The Messiah. Whose son is He? Well, they had their answer. They had Him on a box. They had a formula going here. but it's wrong. It's incomplete, let's put it that way. Their answer is not wrong in itself, but it's not going to be complete enough. And it kept them from knowing him as he is. For they say, well, he's the son of David. Again, they think they have it all down. They think they have it all locked in. But watch this now, verse 43. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? They thought they knew all about the Messiah. But Jesus shows them their view was wrong. It's limited. He quotes the fact here that David had declared by the Spirit, as he says, he had called the coming Messiah his Lord. In that culture, in that society, a father would never call his son Lord. It just wouldn't happen. You don't do that. And how is it that this Messiah would be a son of David? How would David also call him Lord, he says to him. How can that be? See, they understood that he'd be of the genealogy. He'd come through the chain in terms of his being brought, coming incarnate into this world. He'd come through the chain, the line of David. But they misunderstood that he'd be God incarnate. That he would be God had come in the flesh there. That God had come in the form of man. And that's the connection that they missed out on. They didn't understand that this was God standing in front of them there. So in Psalm 110, David does declare this, calls the Messiah Lord. And that was recognized as a messianic psalm, by the way. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying, you guys have a view of who the Messiah is, but it's incomplete. And your view of how things is, how they are, it's causing you to miss out on God. You've got God so boxed in, you've got your little definition that he's standing here right now and you can't see him because he doesn't fit your definition. Isn't that interesting? And yet, very common even today. People will approach God as if somehow he has to be boxed in by what they think he should be like, how we should approach him, how he deals with people. And they reject anything that would come outside of their thinking of it, just as these Pharisees were doing. And they miss out. And then verse 46. How I love that verse. And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. What did they learn? They learned you don't go to Jesus with questions if you're trying to trip him up. Sincere? Go. But if you want to trip him up, be careful. You want to entangle him? You're going to get entangled. You're going to go away. Recognizing you were the one that was off base. And it says here, he says, how does David then call him Lord? It says, no one dared answer him a word. And from that point on, they didn't bring any more questions to him. Better stay away from Jesus. You're not going to out-duel him brain-wise, wisdom-wise, understanding-wise. And they learned that. I love that. I love that take. Oh, the wisdom of God and the lack of it in man. Man worships almost that matter between his two ears. How highly we think of ourselves and our brains. Look what we can accomplish. Look at the wonderful things we've done, invented, thought up. Not knocking all those, but they don't come near to God. We can't even understand how awesome, how mighty, how all-knowing. The wisdom, but we can't even begin to take it in. God knows tomorrow right now. He knows tomorrow like yesterday. God can learn nothing new because he dwells in all of eternity and he knows everything. He knows everything, every thought, everything. He sees what's going on the side of that wall right now. We don't know any of that. Therefore, he knows what's going to happen. His plans are still unfolding. He still is in control. But the question becomes, but will you trust me in it? We are people that always have to know everything. Show me, God. I need to understand this. And he would say, it's not about that. He wants to settle some things that help us face our problem, deal with our problems, rather than just specific answers every time. So he tries to help us understand who we have in him. God can hear every person's prayer if they pray it all at once, all around the world. He's right here, and he's over in Africa, and he's in Russia. See, we say we can kind of conceptualize that, but really, we have, if we really began even try to take that in, we'll short circuit. He's not just like a supercomputer. He's beyond us even understand, being able to take in, really fathom the wisdom that's in him. And now to drive it home and to speak to all our hearts, Jesus turns to them with this question: what do you think about the Christ? But he directs that question not just at them, but he directs that question at us today. And in particular, he aims that question at two groups here this morning. First of all, let me direct all this at those of you who are here, but you've not yet decided what you're going to do about Jesus. You've not yet truly opened your heart to Jesus. You haven't truly received him as Savior. Let me speak to that for just a moment. Jesus this morning would turn to you and say, what do you think about the Christ? And namely, in essence, he's saying, who is Jesus to you? Well, I think he was a wise man, a prophet, a really good teacher. That's not who he says he is. He says he's God incarnate, and he came to die on the cross for our sins. Because we're sinners separated from God by our sin, and we have to have those dealt with, and only he can forgive them. Only what he did on the cross will pay for those. And so that's the question. And everything's going to hang on your answer. Your eternity hangs on your answers. What do you think of the Christ? The Pharisees couldn't conceive that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior. He stands right there in front of them. But because he didn't fit what they thought he'd be like, they couldn't let the truth in. So they missed him. So wise, but so lost. How about you? You can sit here and think, I know how God deals with people. I know how we get to heaven. I figured this out. A lot of people think they're saved. Why? You ask them on what basis? And they'll say things like, well, because I'm basically a good person. Or because I think my good's going to outweigh the bad. And they come up with all these things. Please hear this in love. But that's not true. You come to a conclusion based not in God's word, not in what he has said. You bought into your own thinking or how you think it should be, and now you're trying to shoehorn God into that. It will do you no good. You can't get to heaven and say, oh, by the way, God, let me tell you how you're going to deal with me. Let me tell you how I'm going to get in. And you go, what? that's not going to fly here. Because that's not what it's about. And we can think and people have all these assumptions, but they become walls that keep God out. Are you ready to abandon your own view and receive God in the way he has said to do it? Are you ready to recognize that you don't know everything? And God knows better, and he's calling you, and he has the remedy for what really ails us. Are you ready to recognize that Jesus did come? He did die for our sins on the cross. And he did rise again. He conquered sin, conquered death, and now extends to us those results. If we just acknowledge, repent of, turn from our sins, acknowledge our need and receive it. But that must happen. See, you can't say, well, I think I'll go to heaven because I was born in the right family, born in the right country. I live right, act right. That's our thinking. But you do err not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. And so in love, he'd say, bail on that way of thinking and receive him as he reveals our need to be. Acknowledge that you're a sinner that needs the forgiveness he's offering to you today. If you've never done that, as we wrap it up in just a few moments, go to the prayer room, let a prayer partner know you need to do that. But I want to address a second group that Jesus addresses this question to today. Believer, there's a whole other application here for us. You remember the question I asked you to think about when we first began? I said, I want you to think of a question that's a stumper. A question, and maybe it's something you're going through, you don't see how it's going to work out. God's not showing you an answer to it. Or maybe it's a viewpoint you've developed that's caused you to interpret life in a certain way, or you have a whole position you take. Well, I think it's this way because this is how I understand it to be. Whatever it was, whatever that question might be, that stumper in your life, that problem, I want you to retrieve it. Bring it up now. To that question, that the stumper for you, that question you don't see the answer to, I want to give you an answer. But I'm going to do like Jesus. I'm going to answer that question with a question. For that's what Jesus did. And it's going to be the same question he asked them. Now, right now, that question you're struggling with, I would answer you by asking you this. What do you think about the Christ? Pastor, that's no answer at all. I need to know if I'm going to get that job. I need to know if my health is going to work. I need to know what kind of answer is that? It's the answer that's going to make all the difference in everything you face. In the face of all we go through, it's not having exact answers all the time to everything. It's, do I trust in the one? Do I believe in? Do I lean on? Am I going to have faith in the one I belong to? That though I don't see around the corner, he does. That I don't know what tomorrow holds, he does. And he holds me and he's made certain and sure promises to me. And I can trust him. For all those things that stump me and that I go through, they don't stump him. They don't throw him. Our answer as to who Jesus is, what we think about the Christ, what we think about his care, what we think about his love, his provision, his plan, his wisdom, that is what will see us through when we don't have the answers for what we face. And how we react will show us if we really believe it. We say we believe that it doesn't stump him, that he's in charge, he's at work, he can handle it. But do our reactions show we believe, as we stress and run around and seek one more opinion and debate with God and tell him what to do? See, it's, what do you think of the Christ, he says. That answer, what I think of him, is really what's going to see me through all my situations, not certain answers. Answers come when I need them, as I need them. I may not even need him. He might just work it out and I move on down the road. But I can trust him for all of that because that's really the issue. What do I think of the Christ and what do my reactions say about that? We see from these questions here in Matthew 22 and Jesus' handling of them, again, that there's no problem too big for God. That just because you and I can't see the answer right now, Is it hopeless then? If I can't see the answer, does that mean it's hopeless? Of course not. Is God sitting there wringing his hands? Oh, no. Is God sitting there going, oh, what am I going to do? Dale really got himself in a jam this time. I don't know how I'm going to get him out of this one. Is God sitting there saying, I don't know, that one sure stumps me. Hope you make it, Dale. Keep asking around. Maybe someone will have an answer for you. I sure don't. Is that what God is like? Of course not. But he would turn and say, but Dale, will you believe? Will you trust me in it? We say that no problem is too big for God. Oh, that he'd find us really believing it. A belief that changes how we approach things and deal with things and react to things. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. That's what he's looking for. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Now, God gave us the brain. It's a wonderful functioning organ and all. And it, of course, he doesn't turn into turnips. We use our brains. Especially though, but wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and being the Lord. That's real wisdom. the fear of the Lord and really getting to know His Word. And I'm just trying to point out that, yes, use it, but don't worship it. Don't make it the highest thing. Instead, trust in the Lord, He says, and don't lean on your own understanding. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's ways are higher than ours, He declares here. His ways are not our ways. Please receive this in love, but I want a God bigger than your brain. And I want a God bigger than my brain. And we have Him. But so many people think they should be able to contain God in their brain, understand Him, know Him, approve of everything He does and why He does it, how He's doing it. They try to limit Him. But think about that. What a ripoff. And it keeps us from, because He wants us to know who we belong to. And that we can indeed trust Him for those things that we don't get right now, don't understand, don't see. Look at verse 46. "And no one was able to answer Him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question Him anymore." This morning, it says, my privilege to remind you and encourage you to really soak in and go out here remembering. See, the wisdom, the knowledge, the answers of Jesus, it just astonished them. They stood there in awe. May I suggest that's a really good position for all of us. All of us should remember that. And that in our hearts, we would always stand in awe of Jesus. And not be so always to people say, "Lord, you got to give me the answer now, and I don't get it. And Lord, I'm going to try. Lord, I've learned this much. You can handle it. And you're that big, and it doesn't stump you ever." They all took their best shot. Are you arguing with God today? Are you trying to push Him away? You think you got it all figured out? Well, how's that working out for you? Not good. Receive. Believe. Trust. They took their best shot, but Jesus wasn't stumped by any of them. So remember that. He's never stumped by, He's never entangled by what we face. But the challenge really becomes, we believe that Jesus has the answer for what we face. But now the call, the privilege, the challenge is, go out and live like we believe He does. I'm going to invite the worship team up as we get ready to wrap up our time together. As they come up, I want to encourage you a couple of points here. Earlier I said that those who need to answer Jesus' question about what they think about the Christ by saying that you want to receive Him, it's time. As we now spend some time in worship, if you've never personally received of Jesus as Savior, you need to. We don't. It's not up to us to come up with how He does all this. He's declared it. So abandon all self-efforts and thoughts of how it is. And during this time, make your way to the prayer room. Find a prayer partner and say, "I want to receive Jesus as He is. I want to receive life as He's laid it out. I need to receive Christ as Savior." Go and do that. I encourage you to do that. But for those of us who know Him, we're going to spend some time responding to what we've heard, responding to Him. We're going to spend some time in worship and praise right now. Have you been leaning on your own understanding, believer? Is it time to stop doing that and start leaning back upon Him? Maybe it's time to recommit something to Him you're going through. Maybe it's time just to fix your compass once again on His understanding, His wisdom, His provision, His care, instead of just looking to yourself. The invitation is, come up front if that's meaningful for you. No one's going to bug you up here, but maybe some prayer time up front would be meaningful for you to do just that, to quit leaning on your own understanding and challenging and all the things that we tend to get into. If you see this morning that in the end we really don't need more answers, we need more Jesus. We need to know the Word and the power of God. Maybe coming up front would help you be a time to commit yourself to knowing Jesus better. We invite you to do that. For you see, in the end, it's not the question we ask, it's who we look to for the answer. You know, if we look to ourselves for the answers, then our answers will never be beyond ourselves. That'll get us nowhere. If we look to one another, then in the end all we have is shared ignorance. But if we look up, then we're looking to the only real wisdom there is. Maybe you need to look up this morning. Maybe coming down front would help you do that. If you can do right where you are, that's fine. But let it be a looking up time if need be for all of us. Again, it's not so much do you have the answer to each and every question, each and every time, all the time. But rather, do you know the one who's the only real answer there is to life? What do you think about the Christ? What do our lives answer that question with? And my prayer would be that we'd all leave here considering and soaking in and rejoicing over the wisdom and the glory and the power and the knowledge and the faithfulness of Jesus. Let it all just place us in awe. Heavenly Father, would you right now lift off all the distractions, external or internal, and help us to just sit before you, stand before you in awe. Truly, your wisdom surpasses anything we can begin to take in. You are all-knowing, almighty, all-powerful. You are sovereign, and you are faithful to us. And you have made those awesome and sure promises to us, and we thank you for that. You're not going to leave or forsake us. You are working that awesome work. Thank you, Lord. Lord, if there's anybody who hasn't received of Jesus as Savior, don't let them rest until they do, Lord. Lovingly keep speaking to them. Show them it's the way you've laid down. It's all by grace. That they just by faith can receive that work. Draw them even now, I would pray, Lord. And for those of us who, in your mercy and grace, know you, Lord, if there's anybody been leaning on their own understanding, they've been debating, arguing with you, struggling, Lord, help them. Replace all that right now with just that trust, that faith, that belief. Help them, Lord, to lean on you now in this. And for all of us, help us to respond in adoration, praise, and worship, for you are worthy. Thank you, Lord, that nothing stumps you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Heavenly Father, as we have spent this time in your word, as we now bow before your hearts, our lives, Lord, as we have sung, so be it, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to surrender all. For we acknowledge and declare that in you we find the real answers, our hope, our peace, our life, all of it. And Father, you know us, that we're frail. You know we struggle. You know there are issues and problems and questions we face. But Lord, you transcend it all. You're above it all. Thank you for that. Thank you that when we come to you, Father, we're coming to that one. We acknowledge who you are. All-knowing, sovereign, yet all-loving. And you want us to know you like that. You want us to, well, Lord, just help us be receivers to know you, know your word. Help us be those who truly, Lord, whatever comes along, just to rest in that fact doesn't throw you, doesn't stump you. And that you are at work continually, and we can trust you. Lord, that's our heart's prayer. Above specific answers, Lord, help us to be men and women of faith, to really believe you, to trust you. So we go out here, Lord, rejoicing in that fact that whatever our days hold, you hold us, and nothing throws you. Thank you for that. All glory, all power, all honor to you now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.